here, and you've already helped me see them this week, and so help me be able to project them out to my friends and my family here gathered together. I pray that you help me to say what you need me to say and not say what I don't need to say, and I just pray for our church, Father, that as we struggle every day to be more like you. And God, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to do what you want us to do. We have to fight against the flesh. We have to really dial in. We have to press in. And so, God, as we look at James 4 today, we pray that you would help us have a new set of eyes and open our hearts to some of the things that James leaves with us this morning. We love you and we praise your name. Amen. Got your Bibles, turn to James 4. Last week we were in James 3. I skipped the last part of James 3. Brad called me a big chicken because there's a bunch of stuff that I reserve the right to come back to that and do it. But I'm right now, I skipped it. We talked about the tongue last week. We talked about that, and this kind of goes with the tongue. And we're going to talk about quarreling today. What's it mean to quarrel? And James gives us a master class in what it looks like to be a quarreling person. The Bible has a lot to say about quarrels. It talks about quarrels more than just about anything else, and it coincides with the tongue. But today, I want to add not just the tongue, I want to add the mind, because the mind is where we have a lot of our quarrels. We quarrel with ourselves, we quarrel with others, and they don't even know we're quarreling with them. And so we have this whole emphasis that allows us to do what destroys our Jesus function, that destroys our function as Jesus people. Because if we have a quarreling spirit, if we have a quarreling mind, if we have a quarreling tongue, what we do is we shut down that connection from Jesus. Definition of a quarrel. I thought this is funny. I think it'll come up on the thing here today. Definition of a quarrel. I found it. I just thought I'd put it up there, and it is kind of cute. A quarrel is a heated argument, typically about a trivial issue between two people who are usually on good terms. Have you ever had a quarrel with your wife or your husband or anybody? Have you ever had a quarrel? Raise your hand if you have. I'm going to have you to raise your hands a lot today. Okay, so, all right. Now, do they know it? Do they know that there's a quarrel? Yes. How about, have you ever had a quarrel with anybody, with a friend, with your children? Yes, all right. Now, the difference between a fight and quarrel, what is that? Well, a fight generally has some kind of contact with it. There's something, a jab, a throw. My wife, one of our earliest fights that I remember, we were working in a restaurant together. We had several restaurants, and we were working in a restaurant, and she threw a pie at me, literally threw a pie. That was a fight. That was a fight. Is she in here? Good, she's not in here. It's a fight, okay? A quarrel is different. It usually has words associated with it. It comes out of the mouth, or it stays in the head, and you sit there and you simmer about it. There's things going on within you that you look at and you go, wow, that person didn't just say that. And then you go off into a tirade and you go places you shouldn't go. You ever done that? Yeah. Okay. Let's get into it. James, 4th chapter, 1 through 10. I'm going to read it off here because I think I can read it better because it's farther away. What causes quarrels and arguments with each other? They come from the conflicting selfish desires that are always fighting inside you. You want things you don't have, so you're ready to kill to get them. Boy, that's extreme. And you covet what others have, but you can't get it. So you quarrel and you get in fights. True. But you don't have, this is a weird thing he adds here, and we're going to talk about all this in just a minute. But you don't have because you don't ask. Why does he sit at it? Because you don't ask God for it. We'll see. And if you ask, you don't receive it because you ask with the wrong motivation. You only want it what gives you pleasure. Ooh. Ouch. You cheat on God when you have an affair with what the world values. I love this version. You cheat on God when you have an affair with what the world values. Ouch. To love what the world loves is to hate God and to be the enemy of God. This is what the scripture means when it says that God's Spirit who lives inside us is intensely jealous. He wants our exclusive love. That's why he gives us so much grace. As scripture says, God opposes the prideful, but gives his grace to the humble. So give yourselves completely to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. Wash your hands of your sins and purify your heart of your double-minded living. Be sad and sorry and grieve over your actions. Stop laughing at your sin and get serious about it. If you humble yourselves before the Lord, he will lift you up. You don't have to always be lifted up. You don't have to be right. You don't have to have the last say. He will lift you up. James 4, verse 1, very first question. He says this, what causes quarrels? What causes quarrels? James 4, what causes quarrels and arguments with each of you? They come from, listen, they come from conflicting selfish desires, and they're always, these desires are always fighting from inside of you. They're always doing this, and there's this inner turmoil in us that's just turning and turning and turning, and we fight with that. Notice that God says your conflict comes from what's going on inside you. It doesn't usually come from what's going on outside of you. Because when you quarrel and you get mad and you overload on somebody or you unload on somebody, it's usually because of something that's going wrong on the inside. And it just bugs the crud out of you. And you just have to let them know where they're at. Of course, our conflicts do come from inside, but our biggest conflict is with our boss. Our biggest conflict is with God. Where we have more trouble than not is with God because we generally like to do what we like to do. Galatians 5:17 puts it this way. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Our world values that statement. You do you. You make you happy. You take care of you. You get your pound. You get what you need. So there's this conflict going on. If you're a Jesus person, you cannot do whatever you want. Today, that's the number one value in this culture that we live. James goes on, James 4 and 2, 4 and 3. He tells us a couple things. This master class that he's teaching, it's a Bible study. This is not a sermon, by the way. This is a Bible study. So I'm going to treat it like a Bible study today because I can't treat it like a sermon. It doesn't teach like a sermon. It doesn't have a lot of stories to go with it because it's just face value. Here's what it is, bucko. Here it is. James 2, James 3 says this. You want things you don't have. It's called materialism. And it causes so much conflict in you because you look around and you're working hard and you're doing what you should do and you are driving a crappy car. And everybody else, you see that person over there and they don't seem to work as hard as you do and they're driving a really nice car. So you go and you buy a really nice car and then you struggle to pay for the really nice car. You want things you don't have. And you want things you don't have so much that you go out and you get them, and then it creates more quarrels. 4:3 says this, you only want what gives you pleasure. Boy, that's a really true thing. Because most of the stuff we want, it brings some kind of, Amazon is I watched, there's a thing on Netflix called the Power of Buy. And you need to watch it if you haven't watched it. I'll put it up. It's an incredible thing about how Amazon is so in tune with you and with me. And they want you to buy. That's what they want you to do. They want you to buy the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And the thing they just sold you is only going to last for about 2 or 3 weeks, and it's going to break. And then you're going to need another new thing and another new thing and another new thing. So we want things that give us pleasure. And it gives us pleasure to do that click, and it shows up in our house. We go, ooh, look what I got. A new pair of undies. Here they are. Yeah. Got a can opener to know that doesn't open anything. I got one. When pleasure interrupts your life, it becomes a conflict with who you are as a Jesus person. And that's who we are. We're Jesus people. We say we are, and so we either are or we aren't. And so that conflict, it construes to us, and it comes to us, and it whispers to us, and it talks to us. So James then teaches us, here's what's going to help you not to quarrel less, okay? He doesn't go and say don't buy stuff. He doesn't say don't go and just do pleasure, because those are the roots. Those are the roots of what caused us a lot of quarrels. But then he says, here's what causes less quarrels. First thing is this. Realize how destructive that quarreling is. You and I have to realize that when we quarrel with others, when we quarrel with our spouse, when we constantly quarrel with our kids, we are causing disruptive, destructive things. I spent 24 hours with my 3 grandkids. They're some of the dearest children in my life. But they drove me nuts. They drove me nuts because they fight and they bicker about everything. They're looking for dominance. They're looking for one-upmanship. They're looking for, I want this. You got that. I want this. I'm going to show you what I got over here because you can't have it and you were just playing with it and you weren't. And I'm going, what in the heck? It's been 20-some years since I've had kids at home. And I was dealing with that yesterday because my girls were all out having fun. And my wife, they went to see a lady in concert. She was a comedian. But what I found as I listened to them was the base of this was all this. It's destructive. It's hurting their relationship with each other. And it hurts your relationship when you quarrel out loud or you quarrel in your head. It hurts it. It's destructive. There's 2 scriptures that I put there, and I want to share those with you. One is Ephesians 4 says this, get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice, because what happens, it destroys relationships. It picks a part of them. If you're constantly picking at each other, husbands and wife, you will destroy the love. If you're doing it with your children, not everything is the end of the world. You have to pick your battles. And then 1 Corinthians says this, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not worldly, and you're acting more like mere humans. I love that version. It's a living Bible. You're acting like a mere human. What's he saying there? You're not a Jesus person. You're not acting like a Jesus person. You're acting like somebody that's not. But you call yourself a Jesus person. What's up? What's up with that? Realize how destructive that quarreling is. And then he says this. What's going to happen if you quarrel? What causes less quarreling? Number 2. I decide that I want to change. I don't want to quarrel with people. I don't want to nitpick. I don't want to always be at odds with my spouse. I don't always want to be at odds with my kids. I don't always want to be at odds with my friend. Well, you have to decide that you want to change. It starts by getting serious. It starts by what James 4 says it this way in 8 and 9. Now listen, or it should come up here. Wash your hands of sin. Purify your hearts of your double-minded living. Be sad and angry and grieve your action. Be angry about what's going on. Be angry about your behavior. Don't be angry about politics so much. Don't be angry about what everybody else is doing. You be angry about what your behavior is. Ooh, that's different. Stop laughing at your sin and get more serious about it, the Living Bible says. Get serious. Stop laughing at your sin. Stop going, oh, you know, it's just a little this. It's just a little. And then it turns into something more destructive. You got to decide, I want to change. I don't want to be a quarreling person. What's he saying there? He's saying, let Jesus help you clean up your act, because your act is pretty dirty. Be sorry for your self-centeredness. Be sorry that you make everything about you. He said that's where conflict comes from. He says, wash your hands, because that's your conduct. That's where the conduct comes. Then he says, cleanse your heart. That's your attitude, what comes out. And boy, does some of you got attitude. It just rolls right out, that little pile of yours. You can hear it coming. You got to realize how serious this is, and you got to want to change. You want to quarrel less? Here's what James says. He says, stop expecting the other people, this is number three, to fulfill needs in your life that only God can fulfill. This was revolutionary in mine and Brenda's life. I'll never forget the day that her and I both kind of came to that revolution. She is not going to fill all my needs. And I'm never going to fulfill all her needs. Never, ever, 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 ever. The first 20 minutes we were married, we figured that out. And we've spent a lifetime, 46 years, of figuring that out. God can only meet some of those needs. My spouse can't. Having kids will not meet those needs. Have you found that out? Oh, if we have kids, it'll be so much better. Okay. We get this, we get that. If I get that job, if I get that other job. And James puts it this way in James 4, 2 and 3. There's where he inserts this funny, funny phrase. In the middle of all this kind of scolding a little bit about quarrels, he says this: you don't have because you don't ask God for it. Now, where's that coming from? Here's where it's coming from. What does that mean? You're expecting someone else to meet your needs instead of God. You're expecting your spouse to meet your needs. You're expecting your church to meet your needs. Your church isn't going to meet your needs. Only God is. Only God will meet your needs. You're not praying about it. You're quarreling in your mind. You're not praying about it. You're quarreling out loud with someone. He says, stop quarreling and start praying. I have to realize when I pray, God does not exist to serve me. Now, a lot of us treat our prayer lives like that, because we think that God is this little genie that just does these things magically for us. And then when he doesn't, we get all disappointed. When I look to somebody else or something else to meet my deepest needs, God says it is a form of spiritual idolatry. You are an idolater if you are expecting people to meet those needs. How many of you, when you first got married, you just thought, if I just get married, I'm going to date this person and our life is going to be so complete, so wonderful. And it has good points and lots of great things, but there's lots of struggle. Struggle bus all over the place, right? Right? I can't see you, so shake your head, do something. Make some waves up here or something, I don't know. And for those of you that are thinking about getting married, you will not be completed by that person you're about to marry or you're going to date. You will not be completed. When I looked at other things, I'm committing adultery with God. It's pretty tough thing that James is saying. Because when you play with the world, you're having adultery against God. James 4 says this. Living Bible again. Okay, your version isn't going to say this, so hang on. You know you cheat on God when you have an affair with what the world values. What does the world value? Everything but God. Everything but God. Everything but God, the world values. Position, passion, possession. It values all those things. Your status, married, you know, got a great job, whatever it is. When you cheat on God, when you have a love affair with what the world values, it's a problem. You are quarreling with God. Can James be any clearer than that? To love the world, to what the world loves, is to hate God. And then you're an enemy of God. You are not a Jesus person. That's what the scripture means. He says that God's spirit who lives in us is extremely jealous. There's a song we sing, He is jealous for me. You know that song? You heard that? He's a jealous spirit. He's a jealous God because he made us and he wants us to be his, not the world's. He sent his son to die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to go through that. The Holy Spirit is jealous for your love. You want less quarrels? Number 4, choose humility, humbleness over pride and anger. Proverbs 13:10 says this, pride only leads to quarrels. Now, those of you that are married, raise your hand. You're still married. Raise your hand. Okay, keep them up. Okay, just hold them right there. I want you to just feel some pain for a second, okay? If you're married, okay. Now, if you're married, how many of you can look at the squabbles and the quarrels that you've had and say most of them were around pride? There was some pride involved in your part. Put your hand down if it wasn't. Okay. How many of you can say that you were so prideful that you knew you were wrong, but you went ahead with the argument anyway and the quarrel anyway? Ouch. Okay, now you can put them down. Getting a little pain in the arm. James 4, 6, and 7 says this. As the scripture says, God opposes the prideful, but gives his grace to the humble. So give yourself completely to God. Anytime that pride raises its ugly head, I am on the opposite side of God. Anytime you let your pride take over a quarrel, or a side of an argument, you are becoming not only an enemy of God, you are not on the side of God. A pride consists of quarrels that oftentimes they may be true, and the quarrel you may be right. But do you have to be right all the time? Because every time you're humble, you get along better with those around you. every time there's humility. I've been watching a lot of shows this last week because I couldn't do anything else because I had an eye patch on. So I was watching with this eye. And I, for 2 days, I watched a bunch of stuff I probably shouldn't have watched. Not bad stuff, just worldly shows. And they weren't horrible, but one of the things I noticed in all of them was this redemptive property that was always coming out as the show started to end. That somebody would come and say, I was a horrible mom. I'm sorry. I was a horrible dad. I saw that and I'm going to go, when's the last time that happened in real life where somebody came up and said, I was wrong? And I was really encouraged by that. I was encouraged to see the world saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I wasn't there when you were growing up. Please forgive me. That's not the church, that's the world. And the church needs to be full of that, full of grace, full of compassion, full of being able to offer that which you don't deserve. Because what is grace? Grace is the power to change. When you give grace, when you're humble to somebody that doesn't deserve it, that is the power to change your marriage. That is the power to change your children. That is the power to change the world. But start at home. God resists the proud, but he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. Then notice he says, I'm not only going to give grace, he says, let God be in your life. Let God, invite him in on a daily, minute-by-minute basis, because the only way you're going to coexist with your partner, with your children, with your friends, is when you're letting God in and you're humbly standing before him and saying, God, I got nothing. You got everything. So the bottom line is this. We're just about done. Don't check out on me. Who's in charge of you? You or God? This is a day to decide that again. It's a day that I want you to think about. Who's in charge of you? Who's in charge of your quarrels? Do you invite him into your quarrels? Or do you push him away? James 4:10 says this. If you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. He will lift you up. You don't need to be rectified. You don't need to be made to feel like, oh, you're doing a great job. He will lift you up. You may think you're arguing about the leaving the clothes on the floor or the underwear on the floor, and all the trivial things that cause those behind-the-scenes, surface-level things. But really, those are all minor because Satan is trying to wreak havoc and create havoc in your life. Because if he can get you to quarrel with the person that you love more than anything, we talked about this last week, our tongue says things to the people we love the most. We say horrible things to the people we love the most. What is that about? I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. I hate you, son, in our head. I hate what we're going through. Satan is behind the scenes taking every opportunity. So that's why we've got to come to number five. Number five says this. Recognize the source between all your conflict. The source between any quarrel, any argument that you're going to have. We're not fighting a battle that's fair. Satan uses tricks. He is real and he is alive and he's out there in your relationships. Ephesians 4:27 says it this way. Anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. You want to know why some of your marriages are really bad? It's because of quarreling. And anger. And you've given the devil a beachhead. And he's landed up the troops. And they are marching around. And they are doing everything they can to make your spouse seem unattractive. To make your kids seem like the worst kids in the world. to make you doubt yourself as a mom or as a dad or as a friend. And he's on the beachhead. When you get angry, you allow the devil a place to come and set up a camp. So we've got to recognize what's behind the conflict. Anger gives a mighty foothold. Satan wants to damage every relationship that you have. He wants you to be at odds with people here. And some of you are. I'm not sure why I'm at odds with them. But I don't like them. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to help them. So what happens? He's won. He's won when he gets us to feel like that. We have to be very careful and look at our internal quarrels, not just our outward. You know, it's really easy to say, well, I'm not a quarreling person. I don't cause anybody any quarrels. Okay. What about your mind? That leads us to 6 and 7. We're just about done. Resist the devil, the Bible says. James is so practical, so master class level, says this. How do you resist the devil and he's going to flee from you? You need to be aware that when the quarrel starts, Satan has a plan that he's going to greet you. He's going to be right there at the door, and he's going to be throwing things in your head, and he's going to be bringing up the past, and God's going to say, remember, I sent my son to take care of that. And the devil goes, no, that's not enough. That's not, no, that was bad. That was really bad. And the devil just keeps coming, and he keeps pounding until finally we succumb and we spout off in ways and say things we never thought we would say. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, we're very aware of Satan's schemes so that he doesn't outwit us. We've got to be aware that he has a scheme, and he's trying to pull you down. Lastly, James gives one of the most pertinent, important things. When you're having a quarrel in your head, when you're having a physical quarrel with somebody, look what he says. You talk to God silently during the quarrel. James 4:8. If you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. You sense an argument coming on. Here it comes. God, I need you. Shut your mouth and stop quarreling for a second and just say, God, I need you. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. He's a liar or he's truthful. I believe he's truthful. Draw close to the Lord. God, come. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to quarrel again. I don't want to scream. I don't want to holler. I don't want to scream at the kids. Draw close, and he will draw close to you. I need to pursue God for wisdom when I want to quarrel in my head and physically. As I wrap this up, I'd like to ask you to think about somebody you may be having a quarrel with. Maybe you're done with it, but maybe you're doing it right now. Maybe there's somebody in your head that you're having a quarrel with. And I want you to think about that. Think about somebody you're having a quarrel with. Got that person in mind? Shake your head. Do something. Anything? All right. Imagine you're in a quarrel with that person right now. What would change if you just said, God, come to me right now. Speak through my words. I wonder what difference would happen. Maybe some, maybe sometimes not. As the band comes, I want you to bow your heads right now. And I want to pray for two different kinds of people here today. First, I want to pray for those of you who know the Lord, but you're not surrendering the quarreling part of your life. You're here today, and you love Jesus, and you consider yourself a Jesus person, but you haven't surrendered it. You don't draw close to him. In fact, you pull away from him because you don't even want him to be in the room when you're pulling out the things that are coming out of your mouth. I want to pray for you. And then I want to pray for those of you that in this room today that have maybe never asked Jesus to be the boss of your life, to be in charge of you. This could be a pivotal day for some of you. Because today could be the best day of your life because you give your life to Jesus and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Maybe you need to be here today and in your seat, you need to just say, I'm going to rededicate. I'm going to give my life again back to you, God, because I've been trying to make it something it's not. That's something you can do right now in your seat. Next week, we're going to have the baptistry open. We're going to have a baptism after service. It'll be a great time for somebody to come and to get baptized. Maybe you've never been immersed. The whole month of August, we're going to keep that baptistry going. We're going to see what God's going to do in some of your lives. Let me pray with you and for you. Jesus, how you love us. Oh, how you love us. You love us so much. You love us no matter what we do. God, that's what a love that is. You love us when we're not heads. You love us when we're grace-based. You love us when we do what you want us to do, and you love us when we don't. God, I pray today, this would be the day that you would help us want to change, to not just take our tongues under your control, but to stop the quarreling that goes on in our heads and goes on in our hearts. God, we all have so much inner conflict. Conflict with ourselves. We don't agree with us. So God, I pray today that we would have agreement with you and your Holy Spirit. That this would be a time of renewal. That this would be a time of refreshing for the people in this place. For the people that are watching online. God, help us to be a church, a family, points people just to you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the band sings, I want you to take some time.